last week, Anne introduced you to a word. Do you remember what that was? I think some people scratched their heads in the Sabbath school. Perspicacity. Yeah, that's right. Perspicacity. You remember what that is?
No.
Any idea? Well, as I was reading and preparing for this Sabbath, I thought, that's a good word. I like that. It has to do with being perceptive and discerning. In the various forms, perspicacious or perspicacity, whether it's the verb or the... But the warning is, and we're going to be dwelling primarily in John chapter 19 today, and you remember the story of Pilate and his wife, Claudia, had this dream. And she wrote a letter in her perspicacity... Her perceptiveness, we have to repeat that word several times, I guess, so it sticks in our heads. Perspicacious. Came into being in 1610. Not used very often today. But in her perspicacity, her perceptiveness, she said, I've got to write a letter to my husband. This is a mess. He's got himself in a mess, and it's really concerning for me. And this letter that she wrote strengthened the determination of Pilate to try to escape the responsibility that had been placed in his lap. I mean, he was the governor of the area and had been given responsibility for maintaining peace and safety and maintaining the laws of the land of the Roman jurisdiction. But he had talked with Jesus, been brought to him. He talked with him. And had determined that, well, Christ was somebody that was to be dealt with. He had determined him innocent of the charges that had been brought. And this letter from Claudia, I think it scared him. This man standing before him just might be who he claimed to be. Something other than just a man. He knew also that he could not set Jesus free, just turn him out on the street. The Jews would have killed him anyway, probably, if they'd gotten their hands on him. He would have had to provide a legion of soldiers to protect him. He wasn't willing to do that. So he thought, well, maybe if I make a compromise with the Jews, things will go well for me, we'll be able to release him, and the Jews will be happy, and everything will be good. Well, it says here in John 19, beginning with verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. This was just another one of Pilate's cowardly attempts to save Jesus from the cross and at the same time save himself. He hoped that the scourging would satisfy the enemies of Jesus and that it would be enough. Perhaps even excite any sort of pity that they may have had in their hearts toward humanity, if nothing else. The scourging itself was so terrible. It's not something you would even like to think about. The scourge was a little stick about this long, a handle, about this long, probably had a loop to go around the wrist. Well, the length of leather straps in the end of these was maybe a piece of bone or lead or a piece of steel of some kind, iron. Now the Jews knew that this was a terrible treatment that could be given to someone, so they limited the number of stripes that could be laid on someone with this tool to 40, save one. 39 stripes. The Romans, they didn't have that restriction. And as that lash could be laid, it would embed those little bits of stuff on the end of that leather, would embed itself in the flesh, and when it came out, jerk pieces of flesh out. The Roman scourging was so brutal that death often resulted from the ordeal. The lash of the scourge, sometimes applied to different parts of the body. Generally, they took the top garment off, will tie you around a post, apply the lash to the back. But Scripture tells us that that wasn't the only place that the lash was applied. We read in the book of Isaiah that he gave his face to the smiters. Not only his back, but his face. They shall smite the judge. It says in Micah 5, verse 1, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Isaiah tells us, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's Isaiah 50, verse 6. The results of this treatment we can read about in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The New Jerusalem Bible translates that passage in Isaiah 52 like this. As many people were aghast at him, he was so inhumanly disfigured that he no longer looked like a man. But the soldiers were not through. For his claim to kingship, they conducted a mock court. A royal purple robe was draped around his broken, bruised body. A wreath of thorns was plaited together, put on his head like a crown. The soldiers then mockingly worshipped him. They slapped him on the face. They turned their fingers in his beard and would pluck out bits of his beard. They spit in his face. In all human history, no person ever suffered the indignities at the hands of men as did Jesus Christ. Through it all, Jesus maintained a dignified silence. Now, I don't know about you. I believe I would find that difficult. But he conducted himself with a kingly bearing that astonished even his tormentors. They had never before witnessed such conduct on the part of a tortured prisoner. It appears from the reading that we do that Jesus received this cruel treatment inside the praetorium, inside the court, not outside where the Jews were, but inside the praetorium, or one of the courts there. And after the scourging and mockery were over, Pilate went forth again, it says here in verse 4. Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Behold, I bring him forth unto you. John was present, I think, through the entire proceedings, even inside the praetorium, a witness. The sight of the mutilated and suffering victim awakened pity even in the hearts of the soldiers. Pilate brought him to the Jews, hoping that this scene might awaken in them at least a spark of sympathy. And his statement, I know I've said in the past, behold the man, the wonderfulness of Christ. But that's not what was presented to the people that day. I believe Pilate's words are more along the lines of, behold the man. See what we've done to him. Be satisfied with what has already occurred. To excite perhaps a bit of pity, Jesus standing there in his mock coronation robes. Pilate could see how absurd the charge of the Sanhedrin was. Such a pitiable figure standing there should be guilty of treason. But again, Pilate misjudged the situation, failed in his effort to incite pity even on Christ. He didn't dream that he was calling attention to the greatest figure of history, the man of all ages. Pilate attempts to appeal to the humanity. Surely the most bitter and hardened heart would see this and say, no, this is enough. No one can think that this man is dangerous or needs further punishment. Certainly not. When his appeal fails, Pilate's pity, I believe, turns to bitterness. The sight of Jesus with his robe and crown of mockery and his visage, his form, so disfigured by this inhuman treatment that he had received was enough to awaken pity, perhaps, if there was even a spark of that in the heart of the people who saw him. Again, Pilate declared Jesus to be innocent and faultless. He indicated that he had already gone far beyond the law to try to satisfy these people. He was what he had done here in the scourging. He had already declared Jesus innocent. Why did he scourge him? He had stepped outside the bounds of reason, stepped outside the bounds of law. And he said, certainly, see this man, see what he is. But these calls, they fell on deaf ears. Reading in verse 6, John 19:6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says unto them, take ye him and crucify him. I'm finished. Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. This was a challenge again to the Jews, to take the law into their own hands and crucify their own prisoner. And it was met with a revival of the religious charge, not the political charge that they had tried to bring, but now with the religious charge. The Jews answered him, we have a law, the Jewish law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself what? The Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was what? He was more afraid. My wife, she's right. Perspicacious. My perspicacious wife, she was right. And here I stand in a tight spot. Whatever am I going to do? The repeated declaration of Pilate that Jesus was innocent of all charges, criminal and political offenses, caused the Jews in their desperation to revive that religious charge. The indictment of blasphemy, which according to Hebrew law was a form of treason meriting the death penalty. But according to their law, not by crucifixion. You remember the pastor last week, he went over some of these things with us. Some of those texts, you remember those? Well, let's look here in John. Well, Mark first. Let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 14. This was before Jesus went to the cross, but just for some history. Mark 16, verse 64. Well, this was at the cross, yeah. You'll see me coming in the right hand of power. Ye have heard, okay, blasphemy, that's what this reference is. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? He's calling himself God. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death, and some began to spit on him and cover his face and buffet him. All right, let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 26. I hope you've kept your finger in John. We're going right back there too. Matthew 26. Same idea. The high priest in verse 65. The high priest. Well, 64. Jesus saith unto them, thou hast said that I am. What does he say? Tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And when the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken, what? Blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. And they spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him. All right, let's go back to John. John chapter 8. And here, Jesus is again responding to the question, who are you? Where do you come from? And Pilate, he comes to that also here as we continue in our story. But here, the Jews are saying, who are you? Where do you come from? And Jesus in let's begin with verse 54 or 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? They were asking him. And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. Not I was, not I have been, not I'm going to be, but I am, I was there, I am here today, and I will be here tomorrow. I am. And in verse 59, then took they up. Now here's, they judged him guilty of blasphemy. And their law said, yes, that's worthy of death. They took up stones to cast at him by stoning. Turn over to chapter 10. The Jews again, verse 24, round about him, said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you wouldn't believe me. These things I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, what's the story? Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he had committed an act of blasphemy, they thought, calling himself the Divine One. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. That's the definition of blasphemy. They could kill people, but not by crucifixion. And here Pilate's saying, take him. You want him crucified? Take him. And again, that was another embarrassment to the Jews because they did not have the ability legally to do that. Well, this change in the indictment back to the charge of blasphemy just confirmed in Pilate this whole thing was bogus. Them bringing Jesus to him, them demanding crucifixion, all these charges are false. The real issue was a religious one. The statement that Jesus ought to die because he had claimed to be the Son of God filled Pilate with, I think, superstitious dread. His note from his wife scared him to death. And it had the opposite effect than what the Jews thought it was supposed to have. In the Roman mythology, there were many legends. Now, I know you've probably read some of the Roman and Greek mythology. You know about Zeus. Well, the Romans, that was Greek. And Zeus' son was Heracles. The Romans had something very similar in Jupiter. It's the same god. They just changed the name, I believe. They brought the Greek thinking into their religion. So they had Jupiter and Hercules. And here Pilate was thinking, he says he's the son of God. What do we got going on here? God's in human form, indistinguishable from mortal beings. And if you did anything against those gods, it was a bad day for you. Brought about the anger of the gods. And in Acts, chapter 14, you remember Paul and Barnabas. They had been there preaching, and what was the story? Something was healed or something? What was that? And let's look at that. Acts 14. Acts 14, beginning with verse 11. Came to pass in Iconium. They went to the synagogue and spoke. Unbelieving Jews were there. Long before abode the speaking boldly in the Lord. Let's see here. The multitude of the city was divided. Verse 6. They were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So they took off over there. Cities of Lyconia and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man, here we go, verse 8, at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped, and he walked. Amen. Amen. He leaped, and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you." And what do we read about Christ? Hebrews chapter 2, being made like unto his brethren. And chapter 4, a merciful and faithful high priest. One of us. Paul and Barnabas had the same story to tell. We're men just like you. Don't bow down to us. Don't be doing that. But Jesus, the dream of Claudia, doubtless brought back to mind, and I think Pilate was convinced more than ever, that Jesus was all that he claimed to be. And he was scared to death. To quiet his own fears here in John 19 verse 9, and if possible to obtain a further explanation from Jesus as to his origin and mission, Pilate once again led Jesus back into the praetorium. And in verse 9 we read, "Went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou?" He wanted to know. Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And here Jesus could not speak. And Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now Pilate, this was good news to Pilate. He said, "Okay, I've been kind of bad, but that bunch over there, they're really going to catch it." You know, I mean, we tend to judge sin, you know, and say, "Well, that's bad, but not as bad as that." And, you know, Pilate, I'm sure he was weighing his options. And Jesus remained silent to the question of Pilate as to his origin. Pilate knew that Jesus was from Galilee. He'd lived in Nazareth. He'd been a carpenter. He knew these things. That was not his question. That was not the information that Pilate was asking about. He was inquiring whether or not his claim to the sonship with God was true. Now, perhaps Jesus could have answered. I'm not sure it would have made any difference. And Jesus, I think, knew that it wouldn't make any difference. So he chose not to answer. Pilate reminded Jesus of his supreme authority over him. And he demanded the courtesy of an answer. That it would be to his advantage to honor that. That just that one courtesy, answer my question. Or, you know, I could even find you in contempt of court and probably crucify you for that. I was reading in the 1888 materials. I don't know, does anybody have those, that four-volume set? It's 1812 pages or something of letters and documents surrounding the 1888 Minneapolis event in Adventism. It comes from the General Conference Daily Bulletin, February 28, 1893, so it was 5 years after. "It's not the inspiration from heaven," what's written here, "that leads one to be suspicious, watching for the chance and greedily seizing upon it to prove that those brethren who differ from us in some interpretation of Scripture are not sound in faith. There is danger that this course of action will produce the very result assumed, and to a great degree the guilt will rest upon those who are watching for evil." And that was Pilate's issue there. To a great degree, the guilt will rest upon those who are watching for evil. And that was the experience of the Jews outside the praetorium. Watching for evil. What are we going to do? How can we catch Christ in something that we can find him guilty for crucifixion? Pilate appreciated Jesus' statement that the Jews were the principal offenders in the crime. He was more determined than ever to release him. "What am I going to do?" The situation was becoming more and more desperate. The patience of both Pilate and the mob had reached the breaking point. Something had to be done. So we read in verse 12, "From henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend.'" And Pilate thought, uh-oh. You remember Pilate had been involved with Tiberius at least on three occasions because he had done dumb stuff in Judea. And Tiberius had come down and said, "You can't do that. You're going to have to stop that. You're making the people mad." And Pilate had to back down three times. Things had not gotten better with his relationship with Tiberius over the years. And Pilate knew this threat was not a veiled threat. The Jews could easily have turned on their heels, gone to Tiberius, and said, "This man is not your friend. He's allowing a man that's committed treason to go free. What are you going to do with Pilate?" And Pilate knew that it was his head that was at stake. "You're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Pilate was becoming disgusted, I think, even with himself. "I've made a mess of this. We've been doing this for several hours now, and I haven't gotten any better at it. The people are getting more angry. The Jews are making a fool of me." And I think he was probably on the verge of ordering this crowd to disperse, send the guards out there, and just clean the place up. But this threat, "We're going to go to Tiberius," it scared him. They shift their tactics from the ecclesiastical charge, they go back to the political charge. What am I going to do? How am I going to release Jesus? Now, Pilate's unexplained interest in Jesus and arrogant attempt for his accusers must give way before the fear of his own life. The Jews, I don't know if they actually understood even the power of their statement at the time, but Pilate knew it. The terrible law of lex majestatis, the law of treason, could come into play. Prosecution under that law meant certain death, and he was not going to place himself in that position. The threat of the Jews to appeal to Caesar was not an idle one. They knew that a delegation to Rome could make a mess for Pilate. Pilate knew that such an appeal would cost him his position, probably his life. The struggle had assumed a different aspect, and the wavering that he had been doing was no longer between justice and expediency, so much as between justice and position. Justice and life and position was dearer to Pilate than justice. He was now on trial for his position, perhaps even for his life. Either he or Jesus was going to be crucified. And he made his choice. "It's not going to be me. I will not be crucified at his expense." He's been cleared five times of these charges. Five times he's been cleared of charges of treason, of anything wrong. Pilate was shaking, and his respite was short-lived. That little thought was short-lived. For a complaint of the Jews a little later brought an order for the governor of Syria that Pilate appear before Tiberius to answer the serious charges against him. He was later relieved of his office. And according to Eusebius, the historian Eusebius, "Wearied of his misfortunes, he committed suicide." That's the story of Pilate. Would his life have been different if he had stood on the side of Christ? Would he have been defended in front of Tiberius? I don't know. We don't have that sort of history. But I know God defends his faithful followers. And if Pilate had been just that, I just wonder if the story had been different. But Pilate's life, Eusebius records for us, that he committed suicide. And that oft-repeated saying of Jesus was fulfilled, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." That's Matthew 10:39. And I just wonder how You know, we read from Romans a bit this morning, but in Romans chapter 6, let's look at that just as we close here today. Romans 6, Christ calls us to something better. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? Death. Into His death. Are you willing to die with Christ? Amen. Baptized into His death. And I think of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. Are you willing to die with Christ? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come again today, we have given some thought to Jesus in the last hours before His release to the cross. The thoughts of Pilate and his desire for self-preservation, when in fact that did not work. We try to preserve ourselves, and Jesus says, you do that, you're going to die. And that's Pilate's story. In desperation, he killed himself. And so today, we ask that as our hearts are open to you, that we will see Christ presented clearly before us. We will behold the man, and pity will arise in our hearts. And instead of saying, crucify him, we will say, crucify me. Bless us now, we ask, in the name of Jesus, who died for us. Amen.